Well, good morning, everyone. We want to welcome you all to our service this morning, especially welcome our visitors, and thank you, Pat and the team, for those songs. Every time, you know, like when you go into that worship mode of just as holy as the Lord, and you just try to wrap your mind around actually how holy God is, and you really can't, and you just kind of gets me all, I get goosebumps and I get chills about it. So I want to thank you all. This last week, my wife and Zach and I were in Nicaragua. I want to thank you all for your prayers and your support. We had a good trip. I can honestly say Gnarly, the director of the school, had emailed me about a month or so ago, and she said, "Joe, hey, we're going to honor you and your wife for our class. We're the 2019 kind of class honorees, and we want you to come down and speak to the class at graduation." I was like, "Oh, you know, that sounds good." And then she goes, "Well, here are the dates," and it's like right over Thanksgiving. And I was like, "Are you kidding me? You know, like, don't they have Thanksgiving down there?" And they don't. And so I'm like, I was kind of planning a relaxing time, you know, of Thanksgiving's fun. You know, you get to eat a lot of good food, and there's good football on, and it's just good time. And I struggled with that a little bit. I was like, you know, and then there's money, and I was like, it's going to cost money to go down. And it's amazing what God does, how he just orchestrates everything. And after I came back from that, I was like, man, I'm glad I did that. I mean, the trip went fantastic. We actually got down there. My luggage didn't get down there till the following day. So I show up, they have this kind of banquet, and I show up there, and I'm wearing somebody else's shirt, somebody else's pants that were definitely, the guy was shorter than me by a little bit. But that's kind of cool now. You know, you're supposed to wear your pants up a little bit higher now, I hear. And so I kind of, you know, and I had to go buy shoes, but we made it work. And just the blessing that I got from fellowshipping with, you know, like-minded believers down there, and it was just a really good experience. And so I'm really excited about this trip that we're going to take in February. So, and I found it also interesting here, so I was reading through, I've been reading Romans 15 a number of times, and Steve said he preached on the God of hope, and it was kind of interesting because I couldn't remember which part of the passage I was supposed to preach on, so I was kind of debating on preaching on the God of hope. So you almost got God of hope back-to-back messages. But luckily, I listened to the podcast, and I listened to Steve, and great message, by the way, Steve, and it was really interesting how God coordinated the message that I have today with kind of my trip, and then I'm reading this book at the same time, and it just all works together well. God does it every time. And so we are wrapping up our series in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 15. We have been in Romans 15 for about 5 years. I'm just kidding. It's only been about a year. It's a year and a couple months, but it has felt like a little bit like we've been in Romans a long time. So Romans chapter 15, and it's been a really rewarding journey for me because I've been reading Romans. I just have a new appreciation for the book. I have a new appreciation for Paul and just the effort that this guy went into presenting the word, presenting the gospel. And how he did it with such clarity and how he did it with such simplicity that everybody could understand. And I feel that this has made me a stronger Christian because of it. So we're going to read Romans 15, and we're going to start at verse 14, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. One thing, too, I was noticing when I was reading these verses, that Paul loved to pack a lot of words into one sentence. I don't know if you are any English majors here, but look through sometimes when you're reading this. You know, he put all the words he possibly could into one sentence. So I thought that was a little interesting. Starting at verse 14, you want to turn your Bibles there. Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 14. "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by the way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I made it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped in my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what I have been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you, and I know that when I come to you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, as we read these words that were inspired by you, that were written by Paul, help us to grasp the depth of them. Help us to understand and apply them to our lives, that we would take this passage, that we would use it in our everyday life, that your Holy Spirit would be here, that his presence would be felt, that it would open the hearts of people, that it would give me clarity of thought, that it would give me clarity of speech. And that ultimately, God, you would be glorified in what is done here today. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So as we start off here in Romans 14, we see that Paul is this master encourager. He's got this down pat where he is just encouraging people. He kind of knew this Roman church was a good church. He never had the chance. In fact, when he started out in Romans 1, he said, you know what, I long to come show up, meet with you, hang out with you. I think it was finally one of those churches that Paul was going to get to go to, that he didn't have to tell him, man, you're doing so many things wrong. Because, like, there was definitely letters that he penned, you know, Corinthian church, for example. He's like, you guys got a lot of issues, let's fix them. And this Roman church was just a different style of letter. It was a lot of encouragement that he did. And so he complimented them. He said, you know what, you guys are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. In fact, you guys have it so together that you're actually instructing each other in how to live a better Christian life. And Paul said, you know, it's a very good for you. And I kind of vision, I have this picture in my head. You know when you've never seen the person, you have a picture in your head of what you think they look like. Does anybody else do that? Like you hear the word Paul and you kind of in your head, I see him this like kind of bow-legged, short little Jewish guy, you know, kind of wizened, but just a firecracker. Like if things go south, he's jumping all over you. I mean, he's going to put it to you. And I just kind of see that. That's my vision of Paul. And he wasn't afraid to speak his mind. And Paul was very confident in this path that God had given to him. Like he was focused. He was laser focused. He said, you know what? I am going to do what God has called me to do. And so the title of my message, I kind of went back and forth on this a little bit. The title of my message is going to be A Missionary's Call. The other thing I caught of, I stole this from John Piper a little bit, is don't waste your life. There's that book out by him too. But I think it's going to be A Missionary's Call, because what I want to do is I want to focus on encouraging us to live life to the fullest. I think too often in America today, in society in general, we're kind of okay living life just blah. You know, like we're okay living life just the bare minimum. We go to work, do our thing, we show up at church. We're not like completely sold out 100%. You know what I'm saying? Like we kind of do this. And you look at Paul, and it seems like Paul is just, he's hammered down. In fact, he had traveled, later on it said he traveled all the way from Jerusalem to, I stumble on this word, Illyricum, which is 1,000 miles. That's a trek when you're walking. And he still found time to write to churches that he'd never been to and wrote these monstrous letters to churches that he had never showed up at. So he's busy planting churches. He's going out there doing all that. And Paul did this, I think, as a reminder. He wrote Romans as a reminder because we tend to forget a lot. I know if you're like me, you know, you can hear something over and over again and you forget it. I just tend to, it's just human nature. And so Paul wrote this letter, he wrote these passages, he said, you know what, I'm writing you this because I want to remind you. It says, I have written to you very boldly by the way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God. He said, because what God did for me, I'm going to write this to you because I want to remind you of what he did. So Paul is reminding them of things they already knew. A lot of times, sometimes I'm reading verses and I'm like, oh, I forgot that verse was in there. I remember reading it, but I forgot it was there. And it's just that good reminder. And so that was what Paul was doing. He was talking to this healthy church, and he was explaining to them that my calling, he said, Paul, you know, my calling is to be a minister to the Gentile people. Paul was persuaded and he spoke with authority, and he was inspired by his confidence in what God had called him to do. So I want to ask you the question, what is God calling you to do? Do you know? Have you ever thought about that? Do you know your purpose? Can you speak with confidence that the path you are on is really where you want to end up when you end when your life ends? And I think if it isn't, I think you have to ask your question, like, why? Why am I on this path, and where am I going? I sometimes tend to think of Paul as this kind of super high-powered missionary that he was just, I mean, it just came natural for him, and he kind of had a fairly good life because he's sitting here writing most of the New Testament. And you read what Paul went through. He said he did a lot of traveling. I kind of mentioned that, on foot, traveling thousands of miles. He got beat up, he got mocked, he got shamed, he was thrown into prison, he had accidents, his ship that he was going on sunk, he got bit by a snake, which is my personal all-time worst fear ever, you know, and maybe it was Paul's too, it didn't really say, but, and eventually died because of it. Paul had a tough life, but his ability to stay focused and grounded on his principle was because he knew where he was going, and he knew what his mission was, and his mission was to spread the word to the Gentiles. He was laser focused. He said, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. How do I do it? Verse 18 says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. The other thing that made Paul unique here is he didn't boast and he didn't brag on himself. He could have very easily, because Paul did a lot of cool things, a lot of great things, but he could have bragged and said, you know what, look, I did this. I planted all these churches. And there's a lot of churches that he planted. You know, I can write the book when it comes to conferences and church planting conferences. Paul could have literally, you know, held that conference all day long. But no, he didn't. He said, I'm going to boast in the fact that Jesus allows me to do this. By the grace of God, I get to be a part of this amazing plan. And so we see here that Paul was busy preaching the gospel, took time to encourage churches. And when you're living in God's will, the work you do becomes holy and sacred. And I want you to think about that. When you are living in God's will, the work that you do becomes holy and sacred because you're doing it for God. That's what's happening. So what is this work that God has called you to do? Are you an encourager? Maybe sharing the gospel? I mean, I think that's a kind of a commandment in the Bible from what I've read. You know, that's part of it. Maybe it's donating your time, volunteer work, donating your money. Mission projects, maybe it's serving in church. There's all kinds of areas. Sunday school, sound. Maybe it's on the praise and worship team. God calls each and every one of us to serve in different ways, and it doesn't look the same for everyone. So I'm reading this book right now by Irwin McManus. It's called The Last Arrow. Phenomenal book. I've kind of skimmed it over one time, and now I'm kind of digging deep in and reading it again. Anybody read The Last Arrow? Anybody? Oh, we got a couple of Last Arrow fans here. So very good. So in this book, and I found this is what really fits well with Paul. Paul was one of those Last Arrow guys. And so I kind of got a prop for a visual effect here. Thank you, Jared, by the way. And I'm not going to shoot this. But what I have here is a bow and arrow. And I want you to think of this not necessarily as a hunting device, but as a weapon of war. Because in hunting, you only want to use one arrow, because that's ideally. But in war, what you want to do is you don't want to be that guy that gets killed and has all his arrows still stuck in his quiver. And why is that? Because you really haven't done anything. You haven't done anything when it comes to defending your castle. You haven't done anything when it comes to taking out anybody. So Erwin McManus, when he wrote this book, his kind of theme of the book is when you die, he wants to die with a quiver that doesn't have any arrows in it. And so I think our life, and that's what I want to talk about here. I think Paul kind of lived his life the same way. Paul lived his life where he was shooting all his arrows out. He was not sitting there, you know, saying, "Yeah, I'm kind of going to hoard this one. I don't want to use this because, well, you know, it's my time. I'm not going to use this because what would people think about me? I don't want to use this because I'm going to get mocked. I'm not going to use this arrow," because he could have had all kinds of reasons. Paul, I think he had like a barrel full of arrows, and as fast as he could shoot them, he was firing them. He was sending letters off. He was planting churches. He was encouraging people. His life was obsessed with following God and doing what God had called him to do. And he was using up all his arrows. So think about that. My wife said, "Don't kill anybody up there with the arrows." I was like, okay. So I'm not going to, that's as far as I'm taking. I'm not a bow hunter, so I don't really know a whole lot about them. But the point I want to make is that we're all given, when we are born, we're all given a quiver full of arrows. Some people are giving a lot more arrows than others. Some people are giving a lot less. But we're all given a quiver of arrows. What are you going to do with them? One thing is important. I don't think you can hold anything back. If you think about Paul, when he became a Christian, he was going 180 degrees in one direction. And the arrows he was using and how he was living his life was a complete diametrically opposed to what God had called him originally, what God wanted him to do. He was living what he thought he was supposed to be doing, but when God turned his life around, he went the other direction. And I want to give you an example of what God can do in your life when you take the quiver that he's given you and you use them for him. So I think one thing you have to do is, in order to start your future, you have to burn your past. Especially if that past has a lot of baggage in it, especially if that past has a lot of junk in it that is holding you back. And there's a really good example in 1 Kings chapter 19. And if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to that one. It's a literal example of somebody that burned their past. And this is the story of Elisha. Just to give you a little background here, I don't know why there's two guys named Elijah and Elisha back to back in the Bible. Did you ever think about that? Like, what are the chances? Elijah, Elisha. But anyway, there is. So it starts out, the background, there's Elijah, and he just had this amazing mountaintop experience, Mount Carmel. Remember that whole story? He prayed, there was fire came down, killed a bunch of prophets of Baal. He is rocketed at this point, okay? He is on a spiritual high, everything's going good. End of that chapter, you see Elijah's now like, "I'm the only guy left out here, you know, like it's better off if I just die because there's nobody else left to serve God." And God points out to him, there's about 7,000 other people, he said, that are still faithful to me. So he had to, kind of, God had to pull him back and said, "Look at Elijah, this is what's going on." But anyway, we're going to jump in here in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting at verse 19. And it's kind of this progression where God calls Elisha. And I want to read this. And it says, "So he departed from there," and this is talking about Elijah, "and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was the 12th. Elijah passed by and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I to do with you?' And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yoke of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. And then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." This is just a really interesting little story. So we have Elisha. I don't know how they knew each other. I don't even know maybe if they did at this point. I didn't really read a lot into it. But we've seen Elijah coming along, and there's this guy out in the field. He's plowing with 12 oxen. In my mind, that's a lot. I don't know if you have ever worked fields with horses before, but if you got 12 of them, that's a lot. And so I would deduct from that that Elisha was a pretty wealthy guy. So he's out there plowing the field. This guy comes along, throws his coat over top of him. And I think Elijah's name had probably been out there, so Elisha kind of knew who he was. And Elisha's there, and it says he ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." There was this thing here where Elisha is doing a work. By all accounts, he has a good job. He was fairly rich because he was plowing with 12 oxen. He had a good job. He was working hard. But then when he got the call, he went all in. And I think he had been sitting there with this quiver full of arrows, waiting for it to get used. And what he did is, and this is a really cool part of it, he not only left his previous job, which was being a farmer, he left in the past and followed Elijah, but look what it says he did. It said he sacrificed, had a barbecue, fed a bunch of people, and took off. He burned his past. There was no going back to farming for Elisha. Right? There was no going back. He burned what he had, what he was doing, and said, "You know what? I'm 100% committed. I'm all in to following that." And we read later on that Elisha basically used all his arrows. He became one of the great prophets that the Old Testament, you know, had. He wanted his life to live it to the fullest. He wanted to empty his quiver. It sounds very similar to Paul. And if you read the Bible, you'll see this pattern is repeated over and over again with people that God called. Over and over again, they were doing this, and God changed them and said, "I want you to do that." We even, in our Sunday school this morning, I thought of Mary. You know, Mary was kind of doing her thing. You know, she was getting ready to get married. She's going through a big time in her life, and angel shows up. "Mary, you're going to have Jesus." Talk about a major shift. But Mary was totally bought in. She said, "You know what? I am your servant. I will do what you want." And that's when Mary started taking her arrows and started shooting them. She was in. She had focus. She knew what she was supposed to do. In Western culture, we like to hoard our arrows and save them up. Time is one thing that we think we always have. It's actually our most valuable resource. And as I get older, I keep realizing just how valuable time is. As a younger person, I actually didn't understand that. But now that I realize, you know, I'm almost 40. And so I'm seeing that, you know, like every year, I have less and less opportunity to do things. Am I using my arrows wisely? Am I shooting them wisely? It seems like we always have this thing where we think we're going to have more time once we get older, but I just haven't found that yet. So what benefit do you have in putting things off, what that you should be doing right now? Maybe sending that text to a friend to encourage them. Maybe talking with someone about Jesus. Maybe signing up for that next mission trip. Maybe it's a career switch for you. Maybe saying yes to the calling in your life that you always felt you should do, but you've been too afraid because something scared you. Think about how scary it must have been for Elisha. I mean, the guy was a farmer. He knew farming. You know what he went and did? He did things that were not farming. He was, you know, going out and prophesying. He had to go up in front and speak with people that didn't really like him, that would threaten to kill him. When we are passionate and committed to using our entire lives to follow Jesus Christ, nothing will deter us. There's a pro surfer named Mike Fanning. And he was competing into the surfing championship in South Africa. And while he was out there boarding, he had a shark come up and attack him. And he fought the shark off, got back to shore, and it didn't hurt him. It was not serious. It chewed up his board a bit. And 6 days later, he went back out surfing again. And would you know it, another shark attacked him. And at this point, I'm saying, you know what, I'm staying out of the water. You know, I'm going to take a land hobby, or I'm going to do a land profession. But Mike Fanning said this, it was quite interesting. He said, you know what, surfing is what I was born to do. I can't imagine being anywhere else but in the water. And he was committed to that. That's what he did. That's what his passion was. He was shooting all his arrows in surfing. So we see that when people have this desire, when they have this all-in mentality, even things that could kill them doesn't deter them. That's where Paul was at. Paul wanted to preach to people that had never heard the gospel. In fact, he quoted Isaiah 52:15 here in verse 21. He said that, you know, I want to not build on someone else's foundation, but I want to tell the people who have never heard, and I want to, let me read this here. So those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul took his job very seriously, and that's what he committed his life to doing. Paul also deflected all the glory back to God. Whenever it was never about Paul, it was always about the things that Christ has accomplished in him. One thing we have to remember is don't take credit for things that God is doing in your life. You're going to do some incredible things. Don't take credit for them. God gets all the credit for them. Reminds me, there was this kid in minor league, and he had struck out like the last two times. He was struggling at the plate. Finally bloops like a single over top of first base, and he runs to first, and there's this kind of confusion between the first baseman and the right fielder. They don't know who to grab, who to take the ball, and so he keeps running to second. Well, the outfielder kind of grabs it, throws it over top of second into left field, so the kid keeps running around to third. The outfielder throws it to the pitcher instead of home, so the kid runs home, and he's sitting on home plate, and he said, Man, I hit my first home run. Aren't we a lot like that kid sometimes? We didn't do anything. It was nothing but errors all around us that got us home. And I think sometimes God is sitting up there, and we think, you know, man, God's so lucky to have me. God is so lucky to have me as a Christian. And God's, man, you know, I'm doing most of this in spite of you. God is up in heaven working miracles just to help us out. And we sometimes think, you know, we take the credit for it instead of putting it back to where it belongs. We can barely hit the ball, and yet we think it's all about us. Paul was dead opposite. He was bold in the gospel. He was always reminding people about God, what God was doing in his life. He was constantly reminding. He said, look, God is doing this in my life. God is doing that in my life. The reason I'm preaching so boldly in front of you is because what God has done in my life. A paintbrush doesn't take the credit for the masterpiece. The paintbrush doesn't take the credit for it. The violin doesn't take the credit for that performance. That bow doesn't take the credit when you shoot the trophy deer. Because those are tools. And that's what we are. We're tools in the hands of God. Paul was a pioneer. He didn't want to build another person's foundations. And that was okay for Paul. I don't think we all have to be pioneers and go out there and start something new. I don't think that's all of our calling. Some of you, it is. But not all of you. Maybe you can partner with a good mission. You can find a good church, organization that has started something that is a work in the lives of people. Think about it, you know, with the Dorio School down in Nicaragua. We've kind of partnered with them. And I don't have to be down there actually doing all the work of bringing the kids in and teaching them and all that stuff. But I can partner with them. I can lend my support. I can lend my resources, whatever abilities I have. I can take down there and let them use them. Nathan, who is here, who talked about that feeding program he has there in Hinotega, you know, I'm maybe never going to start a big organization like that and run it. But what I can do is come alongside and encourage it. He said, Joe, you know, you guys are such an encouragement to me. I felt so welcomed at your church. And that's what God's called us to do. Be that encourager, be that person that supports him. The flip side is this, maybe you are a Paul. And I think as a culture, as a Mennonite culture especially, we don't like to think about we could be that Paul who is out there blazing a trail, has big vision, is planting churches left, right, and center, and reaching the unreached people for the gospel. Sometimes it's easier for us to sit in church and just write checks. And I'm not downplaying that. I think that has to be done as well. But maybe we're that person that goes out and starts that orphanage, rescues those kids, and does something big. God has a big vision for each and every one of us. I one time thought, and this was maybe my own personal just thinking, that there's too many churches. I mean, it seems like there's just churches everywhere. And so I started to crunch some numbers on churches, and this kind of surprised me. So in Ohio right now, there's 11.6 million people that live in Ohio. The average church in Ohio has about 184 people. Now, that's an average. A lot of the churches are actually a lot smaller. There's usually about 60 to 65 people in the church, but then there's these large mega churches, so that skews the number. But on average, 184 people are in church. Only 50% of people in Ohio attend church. 50%. So that means there is 5.5 million people in Ohio that aren't attending, and this is an evangelical church. That's a staggering number. We could actually use more churches. Because if you broke that down, that's only one evangelical church per 16,000 people. And imagine if we had 16,000 people show up here. We have, what, 300 to 400 occasionally? That's only one church per 16,000 people. And sometimes I kind of forget about those numbers because I just think, man, we're a very churched country. And we are in relation to a lot of countries. There's some countries that aren't. We still have a long ways to go. There's still a lot of people that have never heard the gospel. There's probably people actually in church here that don't know the gospel. I don't know what your calling is, but I do know that each and every one of you has a calling. Each and every one of you has something that you're called to do. And what made Paul so effective is he tracked what he was doing. He tracked the fact that he said, you know what, I'm going from Jerusalem, I'm going over to here. He knew where he had been, he knew where he was going. He said, you know what, when I come back down through Spain, I'm going to stop in and talk to you guys. Paul had a plan. And I think a lot of people, the reason they kind of are a little bit aimless and they don't actually plan something, don't set a goal, and they don't track it. They don't track it. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing. They have never sat down and planned and said, okay, this is what I want for my life. Paul didn't let his purpose and mission get in the way of the plans he had set out. And everything Paul did, it didn't always work out. You know, when Paul actually ended up in Rome is when he was a prisoner to appear before Caesar. It wasn't that he came of his own free will. So even Paul's plans didn't work out. In verse 22, Paul explains why he couldn't come visit the church. He said, you know what, I've been too busy reaching the lost to actually come and visit you. I've been too busy. I've been too busy preaching the gospel. Paul wraps up this passage asking for prayer in verse 30. Pray for me as I go to Jerusalem. I know they want to kill me there. Basically, there was these unbelievers in Judea that had it out for Paul. And he also said, pray for me so my service would be acceptable to the saints. Paul wasn't praying actually for his own benefit there. He was praying that his ministry would be effective. He said, just pray for me. He's asking this Roman church, he said, pray for me that the job that I would do would actually be effective, that it would work. There's a big mindset today in different world religions. Hinduism claims you get multiple chances to accomplish something, and you can see that in this whole idea of reincarnation and karma. Christianity takes a different approach. You have one life to live. God gave you one life here. You're not going to come back as something different. You're not going to come back as something different. But how you live your life in this world has direct consequences of what's going to happen in your next. So how you live your life in this life that you live, how you use those arrows is directly going to affect what's going to happen or the consequences that are going to happen in the next life. Accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ and living out his mission will result in eternal glory with him. So that is our ultimate goal. That's our ultimate goal, accepting Jesus. And if you haven't today, by all means, I want you to. I want that. I want you to understand what the gospel is. I want you to understand that there is hope after this life. And so, in conclusion here, we've all been given a quiver full of arrows. What are you going to do with them? Are you going to hoard them? Are you going to keep them for yourself? Are you going to save them? Are you going to be on your deathbed and you're going to sit there and you're going to look over there and it's like, man, I have all these arrows that I should have used up. There is so much potential here. If you think of all these people that are sitting here in church today, you guys are just packed full of potential. There's so many things you could be doing. How are you going to use these arrows? I want our prayer to be like Paul prayed in 2 Timothy 4:7-8. I'm going to read that. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And this is the part that includes all of us. And he says, and not only to me. Paul wasn't exclusive to this reward. Paul wasn't the only person that got this reward. But he said, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And that's a tremendous verse. So I want you guys to go out. I want you to start grabbing those arrows and start shooting them. And don't stop, because you have a bunch of potential. God expects that of you. He wants us to shoot it. So let's stand for prayer. We also have a fellowship meal here. Everybody is welcome to that. You're expected to stay and fellowship with us. And so let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Paul's passion and the fact that he wrote this letter to Romans, because if he never would have wrote it, we could never have read it today. And thank you, dear God, that 2,000 years later, we're still gleaning words of wisdom from it and helping encouraging the saints. Dear God, just if there's someone here that has, maybe they have fear in their life, maybe they've been questioning what they're doing, maybe there's someone here that says, you know what, I'm not sure what your plan is for my life. Dear God, just reveal that to them, maybe through a friend, maybe through your word, through song. Dear God, I don't know how you reveal things, but whichever method you use, dear God, reveal that to people. And help people find purpose, that in the end, you can say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask a blessing on the food as well, dear God. Just bless it to our bodies. Bless the people that prepared it. And just may we go in peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Oh. Sorry. Hey, just one second before you go. I completely forgot. I was going to do a little plug there for our mission trip. We're going to have 2 more weeks to allow for signups, and there is a sign-up sheet in the back by that big map. It's on the left-hand side, and basically what we're going to do is I want to tailor this trip kind of around who's going. So if I know you're going and you sign up, I'm going to kind of tailor it around our skill sets. So if we have people that want to do projects, we'll have some project-related work as well as, you know, relational-style work. So if you'd all want to go, it's in February, sign up. In the next 2 weeks, we'll kind of close the sign up. Thank you.